Praise the Lord. Good morning, family. I love it. Everybody's ready to learn more about how to live outside their house. I've been super encouraged by all the stories that I've received. And so we need to figure out spaces. We're such a busy body. We have to figure out spaces to celebrate the different wins because there's so much going on in the body. Selfishly, we as your pastors, we get to hear the stories and be encouraged. And it'll be great to just make sure that we have plausible structures for you to hear some of the stories as well. So you can be praying for us as we think through that. Let me pray for us, and then I'll give you kind of the lay of the land, and then we'll jump right into hopefully the Lord just exalting his name through this time, okay? Please bow your heads. Lord Jesus, we humbly come before you and exalt you as our Lord. We are grateful that you have given us hearts to worship. That you have been gracious to allow us to see the Missio Dei, just your mission, Lord, and to allow us to participate in that, Lord. We are grateful. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, bring glory to Christ. Use this time to encourage us, to just embolden us to want to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, to equip us, and to even continue to mold us together as your family. Loving each other, enjoying each other, all under the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. So we're going to want to encourage us, just every time we hang out for the time where we all get together as what I call it, just a family meeting, want to just re-encourage you, as you guys know, the importance of evangelism and outreach and why we do what we do. But always I want to start with, like, why are we doing what we do from the scriptures? And then provide some practical just things that we can be doing. And then I want to give you what I believe is even more important than just the practicalities, but I think just a theological philosophy behind how do you consistently engage people in this world with an outreach, evangelistic, other-centered posture. All right, so that's what we're going to try and do. And then hopefully we'll have some time, if I'm not just going off and filling myself and taking all the time, we can have some questions, all right? So that's our heart. With that said, if you could turn to Deuteronomy 24, verse 19. Again, there's the Bible is chock full of realities of why we are his people, and then he allows us to go out to the world to proclaim him. Here's one passage in particular that I don't think gets mentioned a lot, but I thought I would bring it up from the Old Testament and switch it up a little bit and go from the not from the New Testament. Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 through 22. I think I'll just do that. We can go a little before, but I think we'll start at 19. This is God as he, in his grace, has delivered his people from the Egyptians, and he's teaching them what does it mean to be the people of God, to be his people, right? And look what he says here in the passage. He says, and he's talking about like when he's blessing them and how they should act, as it were. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner. Now, I for some of the youth, I've talked about this passage when I talk about the concern for those vulnerable, and I've shared this passage a lot, even when I was in Detroit, because we were in one of the poorest zip codes in the nation at the time. But I want you to this really fits all walks of life. So you have, you shall not go back to get it, this sheaf. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Verse 20, when you beat your olive trees, you should not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it full afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. Now, you hear that, guys? So he says to the people of God, he says, listen, when you are being blessed and when you get these resources, he says, don't try to as it were, get everything, maximize your profits, as it were. He says, but what I want you to do is I want you to remember those who are fatherless. Well, actually says first the foreigner, right? The sojourner. So these are individuals who, they have no family in their community, right? I mean, many of us here have been blessed. I just met a family with generations here. And you have, and it's cool when you grow up, you get married in an area, and then you have kids, and you have a grandparent, or you have a parent there. They can help when you want to go kick it for date night. You know what I'm saying? They can help you when the child's sick. But it's hard when you go, so some of us have been in a place where you have absolutely no family. That's difficult. He says, remember those individuals who are not like you. He says, but also remember those individuals, the fatherless, the widow, those people who probably had a lot of love and care, but for whatever circumstance, now they find themselves vulnerable, without the same community that they were used to, the same community that really loved them and cherished them and came alongside of them. He says, remember those guys. He gives this modus operandi of empathy. And he says, and I want you to remember them so that they could have, so they can be taken care of. But notice why. I think that's the part that blows me away. You see in the text there? Look at that. The why. You remember them because you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. You see that? That's interesting. He says, you ought to remember individuals who maybe are enslaved, who are vulnerable. He says, because you were once enslaved, didn't have the care, didn't have a daddy. So we go, okay, well, that's cool, and that's the Old Testament. But don't you love our Bible? Romans 15:4 always reminds us that he tells us these stories, right? Let me just turn it real quick. He tells us these stories. Why? Romans chapter 15, you can just write this down as an address. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instructions, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. So when we get these passages, God is trying to, he's telling us about what does it mean to be the people of God. Well, as it were, think about it. That has nothing but just gospel implications written all over it. Why? Because he wants them to understand that you are now my people. Well, as it were, we were slaves. Every person in this room who says, Jesus is my King and my Lord, you were a slave without hope. You were poor. You were destitute. You were an orphan. We were destitute. And so I will proclaim to you by God's grace, what he's saying is that story is also meant for us. Is that there's something to be said about what should happen when you and I walk around this God's world and we look around and he says, you should have different eyes as a reborn person. Your eye should be one in which where you see people oppressed. You see people without the life of God. And what it should do is it should just strike empathy, an emotion, a burden. Why? Because you say, wow, I was once without that. I was once without experiencing the evidence of God's grace and recognizing it. I once did not have a Savior, and now I have a Savior. So I want to encourage us. That's the beauty of life, is that God wants you and I, when we walk around this world, to remember what God has done in your life. And what he's done in your life should be the impetus of you wanting other people to experience that same freedom, that same rescuing, because you were once a slave. So that's why we're here, family. Because we want to remind ourselves that we weren't always born again. We were all without the life of God, and God, in his mercy, he took you, a dead person, and made you alive in Christ. And he says, now, don't take that blessing, don't take that resource, and just walk away like you earned it, like it was yours, like you deserved it. But man, you should take that resource and go, whoa, now when you see people, both spiritually and physically, not well off, not having what you have, you shouldn't think, well, they're not working hard enough. They're too arrogant. They're too prideful. But we should think, let me make sure I don't go back. Let me make sure I relieve resources. Let me make sure that I am a grace dispenser because someone, by God's grace, dispensed grace upon me at one time. That's what we're doing. So when we talk about living outside our house family, I hope the Lord encourages you to see others as individuals who have an opportunity to experience the riches that you have been given in Christ. So we want to live outside our house because we want to figure out ways to, in this culture, right? I use that term, live outside your house, because in our culture, it's really a ploy of Satan. He has such individualized our lives where we talk about the whole adage of you go into your car garage, you don't have to get out the car now, you just push the button, you drive in, you close the door, you can push the button to close the door. You don't even have to go open your car door, and like many of you guys don't even have to go outside your house. There's another door inside the garage that you can go right into your house. Right? So you literally don't even have to see anybody. And so we have to be intentional and fight to say, you know what, how do I live outside so that I can have opportunity to tell others about Jesus? What I want to do is give us just a few ways. There's a myriad of ways. There's no cookie cutter way to this. But I want to give a few ways, and then I want to talk about philosophy that will hopefully encourage. And this is all stemming from our Evangelism in a Year. How many of you guys got this brochure? Or if you haven't received this, I want to encourage you to grab it. What it does is just trying to, it's us as a body saying, how do we hold each other accountable to just take steps to be engaging our neighbors, our friends, strangers, our community with the gospel? And right now, we know we're approaching the end of April, the beginning of May, and we're in an invite stage. So we're inviting people, if you didn't know that, we're inviting people into our sphere of influence, our homes. Hopefully this will be helpful. The first practical thing I would want to encourage you to do is seek the Lord in prayer. So I know many of you guys have been doing this. I want you to write some names down and be praying for the people that you want to see come to faith. And this scenario, this and in addition to inviting people into your life, a lot of times we can get overwhelmed because we can think about all the many different people. And I want to encourage you to, you know, just start with one individual that you want to say, Holy Spirit, would you give me the grace and opportunity to share my faith with that individual who I don't know where they're at spiritually? Second, I want to encourage you to invite that one person or someone else to your home for a meal, right, in 2 week spans. So if you have more than one person, so I want you to take, so you got 2 weeks now. Say, Lord, in these next 2 weeks, give me the courage to invite somebody over for dinner or breakfast or lunch or even a biscuit, just some food. Break bread with somebody at your house, okay? Now, or you can go to neutral site, collective cafe or something like that. But intentionally in the next 2 weeks, ask the Lord and ask the people of God to hold you accountable to invite somebody to break bread with. And do it in 2 week spans. Now say 2 week spans because so this week you do it, and then you do it early, you get 2 weeks off. All right. But then in the next 2 weeks, I'm gonna ask you to invite that person over again or someone else. But what I'm trying to do by God's grace is build that muscle, that I think many of us have atrophy, and that is that muscle of inviting people into our space, spending our time and our resources, and engaging others just in relationship. And I want to encourage you, during those times, ask a lot of questions. Don't seek to be heard. Get to know the individuals. Not just like as a hustle. Like really say, man, I want to get to know this person. Get to know your neighbor. To know what they're about. What's their family about? How many kids they got? Do they have grandparents here? Like how long have you lived here? Like what are your hobbies? I don't see, do you have certain hobbies? What do you like to do? I tell you, what do you like to do? I mean, you can talk about what you like to do. And slowly build that friendship. Now, if you have an individual that does not know Jesus, you've been praying for them, but you're already friends, I want to encourage you, during that time, you're hanging out, if the gospel conversation has never come up, I want to encourage you to bring it up. This is the time, let me tell y'all something. It is never, every once in a while, the Lord will throw you a lob, all right? He'll be like, all right, man, I'm gonna have this dude to say, Eric, tell me about Jesus. But that hardly ever happens, all right? Every once in a while, you'll have that. But it hardly ever happens. So because of that, I want to encourage you, please don't wait for the right time. So if you know the individual, you haven't had gospel conversation, they know you're a believer, I want to encourage you to ask, bring up the gospel. How do you do that? With that kind of individual, I want you to come clean. I want you to say, John, man, I know we've been hanging out for a year and a half now. And you know what? I've never asked you about your spiritual background. Do you have one? All right. Now, if you see, there's gradations, right? Now, if you say, well, Pastor, I've already done all that. I've asked what's your spiritual background. He told me he is an atheist. And I want to ask you, have you asked him questions about, although a demonic false faith, we know, about his belief system in that? Have you probed? So I want to ask you to probe. The heart is, I want to bring us from inviting to wherever you are on the spectrum. I just want to encourage you, there is a next step to gospel influence. Okay? All right, so meal every 2 weeks and tell somebody in your sphere of influence, if you're in a small group, please in that small group, you guys hold each other accountable. That in 2 weeks, you said, hey, did you invite anybody over to the crib? Okay? All right. Don't aim for ministry, but just start with a meal. All right, now, another thing you can do practically is go to neighbors and tell them that, you know what, you, if they don't know you're a believer, introduce yourself. If they've never met you before, introduce yourself. Say, man, how you doing? My name's Eric Russell. I live right down the street. I don't know if I've ever met you, so I just want to get to know and meet my neighbors. What's your name? You're like, man, are you crazy, E? Like, I know, so here's the thing. So we have conversations a lot theologically, you know, like everybody is not an have the gift of evangelism. Okay, let's be clear there. But a good friend of mine encouraged me, the litmus test on if you are stepping outside of the lane of God, what he wants you to do, is the reason behind you why you do or don't want to do something. Let me give you an example. If the reason why you don't want to say what I just said is because you're fearful, that's a worldly reason. That means you can't hide behind that reason. That's not a call. That's flesh. You follow me? So you ask yourself, and again, I'm just the messenger, why don't you want to do something? If it's kingdom-centered that you can find in the scriptures, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I'll be the first to support you. But what I've seen in my 30 years of ministry serving in this capacity is that many of the reasons why people don't want to do certain things pertaining to outreach and evangelism are rooted in worldly flesh, including myself. What people are going to think about me, I'm fearful, it might be awkward. Like, I don't see God telling, those aren't kingdom reasons, family. Okay? So I just want to encourage you, make sure that before the shade comes down, make sure that it's kingdom behind why you're like, ah. And I want to encourage you, if you realize, okay, oh yeah, I am nervous and scared. First, very appropriate, everybody here is too, including me. Whenever I share my faith, whenever we do O nights here twice a month. I lead O nights. I'm nervous every time. Every time. And here's why. I think there's a ton of emotions, right? There's not wanting to look stupid. I think there's something very noble about that, you know. Who wants to look stupid? Not wanting to say the wrong thing. I think there's a lot of normal, like, okay, I want to make sure, I don't know if I'm as equipped. I don't have that excuse anymore, but I know some of you think you do, but man, you're sitting under really good teaching, to be honest, you don't have that excuse either, you know. But that's why the Lord has given us the grace and he wants us to step out in faith. And so in the midst of those fears, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to give you the grace to step out in faith and courage. So I want to acknowledge that those are realities. But my prayer is that it doesn't hinder us. So you're going to, so the second one, I hope you're writing this down. So you're going to, prayer is a beautiful way to talk and to engage unbelievers because it's something that, it's one of the common graces that God always uses with the unbeliever because even most unbelievers are like, man, I think I need prayer. Or they're like, it's like a very shrewd way to open up the spiritual realm to the unbeliever. Because they're like, whoa, you know, they've been talking about spaghetti and dumb stuff, you know, their whole week. And all of a sudden, you come up in here talking about kingdom prayer, talking to the God of the universe. I mean, we're Christians, so we've been in this lane, we've been in this space, you're like a fish in water, you don't know that you're wet. But can you imagine? You're not talking about the things of God, yet it's not in your purview, and all of a sudden someone says, can I pray for you? Just think about that as an unbeliever. So I've seen so many good things happen when people take that step of faith. Ask, do you have any prayer requests? I want to encourage you. In our south lobby, we have cards, we have prayer cards. We have cards that talk about our ministry, that talk about Christ's covenant, address, things of that nature. So you can say, hey, after you pray for them, hey, here's the church I go to. If you ever need anything, give us a call, or we'd love to invite you. There's this myriad of next steps that come with the introduction of prayer. All right? So I want to encourage you to go door to door. You can do that. If you haven't gotten to know your neighbors, what a great opportunity, a cool way to introduce yourself to your neighbors. How can I pray for you? And if people say, no, I'm okay, you know, don't pray, I don't need prayer, don't pray for me, it's okay. Say, okay, I just wanted to know, because I believe in the power of prayer, and well, let me know if you ever want to change your mind. Just let you know, I live right down the street, hope you're doing well. So glad that we're neighbors, hope to get to know you throughout our time together. Just how you're like, man, Eric ain't saying nothing really deep. I know, I'm just being a neighbor, right? Just being a normal dude. Right? That's what we want to encourage you. The Lord wants you to just live in his world as his people. Third, how many of you have made some type of treat for your neighbor? Cookies or, don't be shy. I know y'all want to be humble. Yeah, okay, so praise God. So if you have not made a treat, I want to encourage you, this is a great way to get to know your neighbors.
People love food. Right? You go and you bring some cookies or a cake or, I mean, man, if you just had a pack of Twizzlers and you was like, hey, I just want to let you know. I mean, they'd be like, oh, I mean, people are so, just a mindset, just the posture of a gift to someone that you don't know is always enduring. Right? So I want to encourage you that that's another way. Food. Doesn't have to be extravagant. We have some amazing cooks in this body. You don't have to go on that level, y'all. I'm talking simple, something that you could sustain, something that's cheap, that's not super expensive, but just showing God's love in a practical way. All right? I can't remember. I mean, maybe every once in a while, you might get a super grumpy person who denies your food. And I'm sorry, because that would really mess up the ministry. I know you'd be like, I tried, Eric, and they slammed the door. But I ain't never doing that again. So I'm praying that doesn't happen. You're not like the one in 150th person, you know, that happens to. I'm praying. But usually people will receive it, fam. All right. Another way. Men. Take your sons who are handy. I'm sorry. Let me qualify that. I don't want y'all destroying people's stuff, messing up the ministry, okay? They'll be coming to Christ's covenant complaints. Suing us and stuff. Listen, men who have the ability to fix stuff, take your son and grab your toolbox, and I want to encourage you to go door to door to your neighbors and offer your service for a certain time, saying, "Hey, I'm Eric. I mean, we don't know if we've ever met before, or if you've met, it's even better. You know, hey, Miss Pam, what's up? How you doing? Hey, how you doing, Eric? Hey." We're just out here with my boy. We just want to show God's love in a practical way. Do you have any just minor needs that we can help around the house? Got my toolbox here. I can help with the windows. I can help. And people will be like, what? Yeah, just want to show God's love in a practical way. No strings attached. People are extremely encouraged because we're in a world where people feel like to get something, you got to give something. So when you come and you're like, no, I'm just nothing up the sleeve, just me and my boy. First of all, that'll bless the relationship. I'll tell you, it'll put the relationship on steroids. You know what else it does? It ministers to your son. They get to see what it looks like to serve the Lord with their pops, doing practical things, caring for other people. You can also do a prayer walk. You can do a prayer walk with just your family, or some of you guys know other believers in your community, correct? You can gather with them, grab some of our prayer cards, and go into each family, and if you can knock on the door and ask for prayer requests, right? Or you can stand in front of the house and pray for the home and go to each house and spend time praying. And I tell you, and people, we have witnesses here, when we do that, people are looking like, what are they doing out there? And when they see you praying, I mean, that's just, again, it's that mystical, that God uses that, where people are like, oh, why? Because we love our community, we love the Lord, and we know we believe in the power of prayer. We want to pray for you, pray for God's blessings upon your family, upon your house. Love to get to know you. You know I'm actually a neighbor. I live four houses down here. These are opportunities and ways, hopefully, that practically you can say, okay, I have five or six new ways. Maybe you've already done all these, but if you haven't, these are five or six new ways that you can practically engage your neighbors, your friends, your community. Now, with that, I want to ask you to give me some grace to talk about I feel like a philosophy that I've coined in my mind that I call fact, that I've been using for a long time, to continue to remind myself of the space that my head needs to be in Christ in order for me to be sustained and to be continuous in my posture of evangelism. Fact. That's what I use. So I want you to think fact when you think about evangelism. F-A-C-T. Because although I agree with my brother about joy is the impetus to being able to share your faith, I think the difference between going to cheer, it's easy to cheer for things that Satan don't give a rip about. Right? He don't care if you like the Redskins or the Patriots. I mean, maybe he does in the cosmic realm of the war room and he's figured out. But, you know, just practically, you know what I'm saying? Like, he ain't like, oh, man, he like Tom Brady. What are we gonna? So you can cheer and have your love relationship with Michigan State and all these things, and it's like, well, whatever. I think the difference between those worldly loves, even like loving our kids and our babies, is the spiritual reality and the reality of the fight. You know, you think of the biblical imagery, there's many imageries in the Bible, but one that's really clear is the imagery of war. Right? And I was talking with our wise shepherdess yesterday. We're in a battle. The Bible says that you and I are in a battle, that there's this war imagery. And so when you talk about evangelism, outreach, you talk about God setting the captives free, people being enslaved in sin, and then God releasing them and making them his children. That's like, again, that's like going in enemy lines, God grabbing his people. So now it makes sense why, man, there's all kind of excuses and all kind of reasons and why he spends overtime to make sure he can thwart the church's voice in evangelism. Because it's a clear affront to the evil one's plan. So, if that's reality, I want to say fact will help you renew your mind in God's truth as you take steps of faith. Faith, first is faith. I wanted to have my phone with me because there's a text that a friend of mine received. So faith, fact, F, faith. You have to have faith. Now, what do you have to have faith? And here's the thing about the gospel that's interesting to me. The gospel truly is good news. But one of the main ways sometimes that Satan can try to fool us into pragmatically not seeing it as good news is that the gospel is so simple. And so in your flesh, you sometimes feel like it got to be something more to this. So someone comes to you, like for example, my friend, you got a text. The text basically says, man, my son has cancer, and I just found out this week I have cancer. And my friend's reply was super compassionate. Oh, man, I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to pray for you. The unbeliever's response to that was, thanks. Wow. I don't know much about that. I would love to learn more about that sometime. My friend's response was basically like, cool. He kind of froze. But what I love about him, he admitted, he was like, man, I don't think he froze like emotionally or like, I don't think he got scared. I think he was like, we need to talk about that sometime. Right? So he has space to talk about it. But he came to me and he was convicted, like, well, why the guy would say to me, I want to learn more about that, and I would say, well, let's talk about it sometime. Why not share right then? He just basically asked you that, man, he just told you, I want to learn more about this, right? Here's what I propose, because I think after something as dramatic as that, for you to say, yes, I'm going to pray for you sometime. Well, I don't know much about that, but I want to learn more about that. You know what? Hey, we don't have to wait to hear about that. Let me just tell you about who Jesus is. The reason why I believe in Jesus Christ, and you can begin literally just telling the story of the cross. But when you tell the story of the cross, it's so simple that God himself became man to save us from our sins and to give us new life and new hope so that We can experience love and joy now, but also when we have those frailties of cancer and our bodies fail and we eventually die, we can have hope for eternity and be with our King. That can almost seem a little truncated, but it's not. It's the truth. That's the truth. The truth is, you know what? It's not patronizing for me to tell you to believe and repent even right now as you're talking about cancer. Does that make sense? Faith that would allow you to say, I'm going to tell the gospel story because it truly is good news. It truly is. Accountability. Faith and accountability. It's hard to continue to share your faith when you don't have people saying, how's it going? I just want to tell you that. If you don't have people in your life encouraging you to share your faith, or may I dare say even taking you out, going out together, it's difficult to sustain a life of outreach. And that's why I always try to get families to, and try to get kids to know that their parents want to reach out. You know why? Because kids will hold you accountable. For real. Kids will hold you accountable. If I can let the kids know that, yeah, your mom and dad want to share their faith, we're getting to, they'll say things. I've had kids to tell their parents, hey, are we going to O-Night? I love it. But it's about the issue of accountability. We need each other because sometimes I'm weak and sometimes I'm strong, right, in Christ. Sometimes you're weak and sometimes you're strong in Christ. And those times when I'm weak, I need a brother who's strong to say, hey, man, I know you don't want to do this right now, but we need to go out. Right? Just like God gives us those stories to retell all the time. We see that if anyone's worked out before, you've experienced that, right? You experienced that, you're like, man, I'm not working out today at all. And then your boy called, you're like, what's up, man, you ready to go work out? You're like, oh, man, I knew I shouldn't answer that phone. You ever heard that? So spiritually, I want to encourage you, we need accountability. Let me play this video real quick of one of our body members who's doing something, hopefully to be encouraging to you, where they're taking, from accountability perspective, and using evangelism in a year, and they're holding each other accountable and doing some fun things. So check out this video. Hopefully it'll spark some things in your mind. Not gimmicks, but we want to kind of use things in our sphere in order to be sharing our faith. Can you roll it real quick? Thank you.
Hey there, Christ Covenant. My name is Aaron Andrade. I'm pastor in training here at the church. Pastor Eric asked me to share something that we're doing that connects to the Year in Evangelism initiative that we've been talking about. So here's the background. If you're like me, you're inspired to lean into this initiative. You want to see people saved. You want to see more people baptized and added to the Church of Jesus Christ. But that enthusiasm can dwindle during the week with the distractions that come into play. So we needed a more tangible plan to help keep it fresh in our minds. So here was my idea, and here's how it works. First thing is, you choose 3 to 4 names of people you want to see saved. A lot of you have already done this. Many of you who are leaning into this have already had those names on your mind. But here's the second thing. Step 2, write their names on a penny. Choosing the pennies was an intentional decision for a few reasons. One, they're small enough to take with you. So you can put them in your pocket. I actually keep them in my car. And I've been praying a lot more often for these individuals for that reason. Number 2, the inscription on the front of the penny, "In God We Trust," reminds me that we don't save people. It's God who does the saving. And so it takes some of that pressure off, recognizing that the Holy Spirit's using us, of course, but it's Him and His work that draws people to Himself. And then lastly, the lost coin is a parable in Luke 15. So probably one of the most important reasons to choose it is thinking about that biblical imagery and how exciting and joyful it will be when at some point in time we might see someone, one of these lost coins, up on stage getting baptized by Pastor Kevin. Wouldn't that be awesome? So those are some of the reasons why we chose to do it this way. It's very accessible to all different ages. I mean, kids can get on board, and it's very easy and clear to see. And I think we can inspire one another. Families can do this. We're even using it in our men's group. So just a little something for you to help encourage you along the way.
So the other thing you can do, which is kind of cool, is to create a spiritual map with these pennies.
And what it does is it allows you to visually see in a fun, creative way how God is drawing these individuals to himself and bringing them towards repentance and faith. If you're interested in becoming a spiritual cartographer and getting your hands on a map like the one I made, or making one yourself, just get in contact with me and we'll get you squared away.
So that's just an example. It's not about that we all need to do that, but I love the opportunity. Just think about it. You have pennies in your pocket. It reminds you to pray for individuals. My family, I look forward to, my man gave me one of those maps, and I look forward to having one in our home where we can just see where people are on their journeys, and we can kind of just be praying for them. And man, just see as God is moving, giving opportunities, what a blessing as we see people become spiritually aware, understand the gospel, see people repent and believe. Like, the accountability is just really helpful to remind us of that, again, that otherness, that other reality that we can't see, but that's real, that battle, and what God is doing in people. So hopefully that will be another good example, practical example of something you can use, specifically the pennies. But even if you ever want a map, come holler at me. We'll hook you up. So faith, accountability, courage. It just doesn't come up. Many times the gospel just doesn't come up. And so the Lord, and think about how chock full the Bible is on passages that talk about, you know what, if you can't acknowledge me before men, I can't acknowledge you. If you deny me, I deny you. This whole posture of God saying, I know it's difficult for you to identify with me outside the camp. I know it is. But I'm asking you to do it. I mean, think about your life. Can you imagine you have a dear friend, you have family members, and you go to a spot, you go to a place, and you see them? And they don't acknowledge you. They act like they're embarrassed. Have you ever had that? Some of us maybe even have had that experience where someone you love and earthly nearest in a moment where you thought you were connected acted as if you were not. I think we have those experiences to remind us. So when we even hit this text here, you go, oh, I can see how that has, even pragmatically as a human, that hurts. So God is like, I want you to identify with me. Courage. When in doubt for me, practically, fam, if I'm like, okay, the person's here, I don't know what to say, but I know they don't know the Lord, I know we've had these conversations, I feel like we've been praying for this brother or sister, here's what I will say. So this is my nudge. You ever need a nudge? Like, you don't know what? This is my nudge to get me out there where I can't take it back. Because sometimes you need that. You need that nudge where it's like, oh, well, I'm here now. Might as well say something. Right? My nudge is, James, man, can I take a risk? That's my nudge. Now, usually when you say that, people are like, what is this brother about to say? So actually, the spiritual reality actually becomes like, oh, that's all? Okay. You know? And so that's my nudge. Ask the Lord to give you a nudge. What is something you can say that, man, when I just know that God wants me to be faithful, but I don't feel like it's flowing the way I want, what can I say to just, Lord, give me the strength to just step out and trust your Holy Spirit? Right? Again, evangelism is man, taking the initiative, right, in the power of the Holy Spirit to tell others about Jesus and trusting God with the results. That's the most cohesive theological definition of evangelism, is that you're taking initiative in the power of the Holy Spirit to tell people about Jesus. Now, you hear that? So you're taking initiative. You might not get to tell them about Jesus. God might say, not right, not today, but you're taking initiative of the power of the Holy Spirit. And then what you're doing is you're trusting God with the results. You don't know if people are going to get saved or not. We don't know who his people are. Only he knows. Faith, accountability, courage, and you probably guessed this one, our biggie, time. And I would even add to that, can I just make the T even more biblical? Time, talent, and treasure. the jewels of our life, man. What we think we're, who we think we are, what we think we have, and the time we have to take those things for our own enjoyment. God is saying, I want you to hold those open, hold those loosely for me. And be willing, I tell you, we will all, look, imagine our body, 1,500, 1,700, 1,800 of us, if we begin to say, Lord, give me the grace to know that, to give me joy to be inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel, to know that when I start having conversation with someone, if I go and bake some cookies and we go out, that's going to take time that I could have had spending time with my kids. I could have had I could have been doing stuff in the yard. I could have been working on my portfolio. All the stuff, all the reasonings behind, the good reasons behind why you said, man, I would do that like that, but I just don't have the time. My prayer is that we would say, man, can you imagine if we took time and say, I'm going to carve out time for gospel proclamation in my life and for my family. Guys, people will get saved. People will hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit will bring dead people to life. And we will have a huge problem in this church and what we're going to do with all these people who are coming to Jesus. Amen. All right, I want to end with a little work on your end. Here are a few questions. And you can jot these down. And you take on your own time, and hopefully this will be helpful as you move forward. Why do you think loving your neighbor is so often difficult to put into practice? Why do you think loving your neighbor is often difficult to put into practice? Basically, why are we not loving our neighbors? So you answer this in the quietness of your own home, with your family, as an individual in your own time with the Lord. Ask these questions. Because the answers will help us turn lies into spiritual truth as we take the lies of why we're doing these things and we just look at God's word and say, okay, what's true? And we move and we live in light of that. Why do you think loving your neighbor is so often difficult to put into practice? Second, what are some fears or obstacles that keep us from engaging our community? Cousin Ted, as a community as a whole, what makes us not engage our community? And finally, how do you think your vocation or life stage positions you to serve someone right now? Don't look at your life stage as like, well, I would, but now I'm in this stage of life. I want you to ask the question differently. With the life stage you're in now, how has God strategically placed you in that life stage to serve people? It might be different than a single person, but he's put you in that stage for a reason, and he always wants to be glorified. How do you think your vocation and life stage position you to serve someone right now? Family, the goal was to helpfully make this extremely practical with theological underpinnings. Hopefully you are encouraged to share your faith, that we can continue to engage. All Nights is May 6th throughout the summer. Also, you can be praying. We're trying to figure out ways to have our body continue to grow as a community, so we're going to be doing some fun community things as a whole church, and we'd love to see each and every one of you there and inviting your neighbors and friends as well. And continue to pray that the Lord would indeed allow our church, as I feel like we are continually growing, into what does it mean to be a church that's outward facing for the honor and glory of Christ. Will you pray with me toward that end? Lord, thank you for giving us the message of reconciliation. Thank you for giving us the grace to articulate what you've done in our life. We pray that you would allow us to be men and women who
can take all that we've thought through, all the ideas, and Lord, that you would infuse them with faith, and you would give us accountability with individuals in our local communities and that love you here, and you give us courage to step out and trust you, and you would give us the grace to have to take our time and to hold it openly and say we want to use our time and our talent and our treasure, our resources to see more people know Christ. Would you do that, holy God? Be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys so much for your time.